knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, that is for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. And finally, for my text tonight, Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. May God bless you with this reading from the scriptures of truth. Shall we again pause for prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How we thank thee tonight for this conference, and as we look back over the years and hear testimonies concerning the blessings received, we rejoice. And as we have sung tonight, we would say again, to God be the glory, great things he has done. We do pray, Lord, for thy divine direction to be given to the conveners as to the future development of this conference. We pray that thou wilt guide in every decision that is made, so that when finally they come to certain conclusions, these conclusions may not only be according to thy perfect will, but may they also be for the good of all those who attend these conferences. We pray thy blessing upon the convener. We remember every member of the staff. We pray for each camper and for every person who has been here during these days. And so, Lord, we now would commit this time into thy hand. We pray that thou wilt guide us in our thinking, in our speaking, and in our hearing. And we pray that thy will may be accomplished through this service this evening. This we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. As we come to the closing meeting of this conference, there are two areas that I would like to emphasize. First of all, the importance of prayer, and then secondly, the importance of the Word of God. And that is why we read together in Acts 6 verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. You know, of course, in the context, this relates to the appointment of the first deacons, to those who are going to serve in a temporal capacity. You will note the qualifications here, and also the men who were chosen for this particular responsibility. And so the apostles wanted to continue to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now let's think first of all of the importance of prayer. And we ask the reasons for prayer. Why is prayer so important? Well, first of all, may I suggest that prayer is an act of confession. In Psalm 32 verse 5, David writes, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. When we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we first realize that we had a spiritual need. We repented of our sin, and then we received Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. You remember our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of two men who went down to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, a very religious man, who apparently suffered from some serious form of eye disease. For he kept on talking about I this and I that and I something else. He was full of his own importance. And he was so glad he wasn't like the other man who was there, the tax collector. But that tax collector would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but he smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord says it was the man who confessed his sin that went down to his house justified or forgiven. And so if you've never come to this point in your life where you've actually faced up to the fact of your sin, when you've acknowledged that you are a sinner in the sight of God, it is certainly time for you to come to this decision in your life. And then to simply and sincerely receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. It is an act of confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I believe that prayer is also an act of commitment. In our studies of the book of Philippians, we saw in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, that if we are prepared to commit everything to the Lord in prayer, then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will be our experience. Now, it is important that when we bring these matters to the Lord in prayer, that we leave everything in His hands. You may know of some medical doctor who specializes in the treatment of a certain complaint. You have heard that he has been very successful in treating that particular trouble. And if you knew of anyone suffering from that disease, you would immediately recommend that they see that doctor, because you believe in his ability. However, supposing that you yourself are afflicted with this particular trouble in the treatment of which he specializes, you know what you would do. You would go to him and you would commit yourself entirely into his hands. You would say, Doctor, I've heard of your skill, I believe in your ability, and I leave my case entirely with you. And so when we go to the Lord, we should leave everything entirely in His hands, knowing that His will is always best. Then it is an act of communion. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, we read, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ spent the whole night in prayer as he communed with God his Father. And this is surely an example to us. We remember that Moses was there in communion with the Lord on the mount. We read through the scriptures and we find how very important it was for these men and women of old to spend time in the presence of the Lord. So it is an act of communion. Now let us think of the requirements in prayer. How should we pray? Well, my dear brother, Dr. Annan has already brought before us some very important principles in relation to how we should pray. But let us think just of three now. We should pray earnestly, or sincerely if you like. James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, or more literally, makes tremendous power available. We read in the same chapter at verse 17 that Elijah prayed earnestly. And we remember how wonderfully God answered his prayers. And then again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it is recorded of our Lord in Luke 22, verse 44, that he prayed more earnestly. There has to be this earnestness, this sincerity in our prayer life. then we should also pray believingly. James 1 verse 6 says, ask in faith, nothing wavering or nothing doubting. So we have to have this faith to believe God as we pray. George Mueller has often been mentioned as a man of great faith. When he himself was introduced in this way, he pointed out that he really was not a man of great faith, but he was a man of little faith and a great God. Many stories have been told concerning the faith of that man, how he believed God, and how in answer to prayer again and again, miracles took place. One of the stories that I was relating just yesterday to some friends had to do with the time when his orphan work had expanded to such an extent that there was no further room to build out on that property. Then to his great delight he heard that the property adjoining his was up for sale. So he contacted the realtor to find out the price. Brother Clarkson. And when he heard the figure expected, he said, oh, no, no, I don't believe the Lord would ever expect me to pay such a high price for a piece of property. So he made a very, very low offer. Brother Claxton, are you listening? Yes. I know he's not. And the realtor just laughed, and he said, I wouldn't even mention that figure to my client. He would never, never consider it. So a day or two afterward, this realtor was having a meal with some of his business friends, and he thought he would tell them the joke about this religious fanatic, George Mueller, who actually thought he could buy a piece of land for such a ridiculously low sum of money. And one of them, I just swallowed a moth there. I've often said to the students, where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. I've just done it. It just made straight for my mouth, and down it went. We hope it will, yes. Thank you. And so one of these businessmen said, if I were you, I would settle with that man at the price that he's offered. But if you don't, he'll continue to pray to his God, and eventually you'll have to give him the land for nothing. Now that was surely a great testimony concerning faith. Pray earnestly, pray believingly, and pray continually. You see, prayer is not only an act, it is also an attitude. We can pray as we are driving along in our automobile. Of course, you've got to watch there and pray. You don't close your eyes at that point, as you know. You can pray as you are at school, or at work, or in your home, wherever you are, all the time there should be this constant communication with the Lord in heaven. Prayer is not only an act when we come aside to pray for specific people and specific needs, but it is also an attitude, the attitude of my life to God at all times. Pray continually. Colossians 4:2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always. In Acts 12 verse 5, we read concerning the church at the time of the imprisonment of Peter, but prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. So we should continue in prayer. Don't stop praying. The Lord is nigh. Don't stop praying. He'll hear your cry. Now let us think of the responses or the answers to prayer. There are immediate answers. The Syrophoenician woman appealed to the Lord, as recorded in Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28, And she said very simply but very sincerely, Lord, help me. And we read at that same hour, her request was granted. Peter went to walk on the water toward Jesus. Matthew 14. And then he became so preoccupied with the wind and the waves that he took his eyes off the Lord and it says, beginning to sink. Now this was not a long prayer. If it had been a long prayer, he'd been right down, boom, 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 boom. But it was a very short and direct prayer. Lord, save me. And it says immediately, at once, the Lord stretched out his hand and Peter was once again safely in the boat. You remember that the dying thief who repented at Calvary said to the Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And we discover, oh, thank you very much. Is that the wash down the mop? Thank you, brother. You know what a cup of cold water is? Even in the name of a disciple, you will get your reward. Thank you very much. The trouble is you can't stand this thing up. You'll have to pardon me while I empty the cup. Thank you very much, brother. I can feel the moth kind of fluttering down below, I think. I think it's the last flutter it's going to have. Thank you very much. Lord, remember me, he said. What did the Lord say? Verily, verily, I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Then we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, concerning a man called Jabez. And his name meant sorrowful, but he was a man of prayer. And he prayed, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, that thou wouldst enlarge my border, that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me, that I may not be true to my name, a grief or a sorrow. And we read, and God granted him that which he requested. Listen, friend, a prayer that has a right aim has always a right answer. There are immediate answers. For the past 20 or more years, I have been going most years to Park of the Palms Bible Conference in Florida. One of these conferences, we had meetings morning and night. And my wife very pleasantly said to me, would there be any opportunity of going to a shopping mall? Does that sound like something your wife might say to you? And you know how much husbands just love to accompany their wives on such shopping expeditions. Oh, it gives them such a thrill. Particularly when it's just window shopping. So I said, well, on Saturday, we don't have a meeting in the morning, so we could leave on Saturday morning and go to Orange Park, which is about 40 miles away. I'd been there before. I should have known the way. So we came close to Orange Park, and I saw a sign that pointed down to the right, Orange Park, 2 miles. So I didn't think we turned here. I must have forgotten. There to go down that way. And, you know, if we traveled down, I got a strange kind of feeling. I shouldn't have taken that turn. And it's kind of the witness inside that had gone wrong. But I thought I'd better make sure. And there was a lady standing on the footpath. So I stopped and I said, excuse me, are we heading for the shopping mall at Orange Park? She said, oh, no, no, you shouldn't have turned down here at all. You should have kept straight on. I said, thank you very much. Now I said, is there anything we can do for you? She said, you must be a born-again Christian. I said, praise God, I am. And I trust you are as well. She said, I certainly am. Now she said, let me tell you my story. She said, I've just recently had an operation for cataract. My doctor will not allow me to drive my car, and I have to get to the bank before it closes today. And so she said, I said to the Lord, I'm going to stand here on the footpath, and I'm just going to pray. I'm not going to indicate that I need a ride. I'm just going to stand here, Lord, and pray that you'll stop a car, and I know you're able to do that, to take me to the bank before it closes. And she said, you know, I've just been praying just this very minute, and you stop the car. And I said, well, we'll be very happy to take you to the bank. So we drove her to the bank, and had a little time of fellowship with her. And then when we drove away, guess what my wife said? She said, well, you know what happened there, don't you? I said, yes, I think it was pretty obvious. She said, well, the Lord heard that dear lady's prayer, and he said, there are two stupid people down there. They don't know where they're going. So I may as well send them to pick her up. Now that was an immediate answer. Even before I called, the Lord answered. While I'm yet speaking, the Lord hears. Then there are ultimate answers. And this really tests our faith. Because we pray and pray and we keep on praying, and yet we do not see the answer that we hoped we would get. And this causes us again and again to wonder why. Why has the Lord not answered this prayer? Surely this is a prayer according to his will. Surely he hears this prayer. And yet, the answer has not come yet. I was conducting a crusade in New Zealand, and a couple had a wonderful conversion. She had been connected with the Jehovah's False Witnesses, and on the Sunday night, she said, I would like to have waited behind tonight, but I've got to take my little baby home to bed. Would you come and visit with us? I said, yes, I will. I'll come tomorrow. I said, I'll be busy tonight because a number of people have responded to the invitation. And so the next night I went along, and very soon she professed faith in Christ. Her husband was one of these Thrawn Scots that I was speaking about earlier on today. The word Thrawn, by the way, is explaining means obstinate. He had been in the British Navy and his ship had been twice torpedoed. He had been one of the few rescued. And I said, that must have surely caused you to think how good God was in saving your life. He said, I never gave any thought to that. So at 11:20, I decided it was time to leave. Before I left, however, I said, I would like to tell you this. There was a little boy lost in the city of Glasgow, Scotland. He was crying bitterly when a kindly policeman came along and asked the boy his name and his address. He was able to give his name, but he didn't know where he lived. He would have said, I'm sure, I didn't ken far about you. So the policeman decided he would take him along to the children's shelter. As they went along, the little boy suddenly stopped crying and looking up at the policeman, he said, please, sir, if you'll take me to the cross, I'll get my way home from there. What did he mean? The policeman knew what he meant. He meant that ancient landmark in the city of Glasgow called Glasgow Cross. And so he took the boy to that point, and he recognized immediately where he was, let go of the policeman's hand, and soon was home with his parents. I said, Angus, if you'll only go to the cross, you'll get your way home from there. Because the old hymn says, the way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know, as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. I said, I want you to make me a promise. He said, listen, if you want me to promise that I'm going to become a Christian, the answer is a definite no, I'm not. No, I wasn't going to ask you to promise anything of the kind. I was just going to ask you to promise that when you did become a Christian, you would let me know about it. You'd call me on the phone. Here's my card. That's my telephone number. He said, you won't be hearing from me. I said, listen, friend, I'm going to be asking a whole lot of people to pray for you. And I believe God answers prayer. So you better look out. That was Monday night. Thursday afternoon, I was called to the telephone. It was anger. Guess what, he said. I said, well, tell me what. He said, this morning, I made my decision for Christ. And he said, it was that story you told at the end that really got hold of me. He said, it seemed as if I actually saw Jesus Christ dying for me. I got down on my knees, I confessed my sin, and I can say now that I'm a Christian. So the prayers have been answered. I said, praise God, I'll be out to see you tonight. He was working in the Dominion Brewery. So, of course, the samples were readily available. And he had been a very heavy drinker. He said he took a Bible with him. They found a Bible in the house, and he took that with him. He said, didn't know where to turn in the Bible. But I took it, he said, just for moral support. The man who was working with him said, well, we'll go and have our drink now. He said, no thanks, I'm finished with that. And he told him why. And he said, you should have heard what he said to me. He said, I thought I had a bad mouth, but he said he had a worse one. He said he blasphemed, he cursed me, and he said, oh, he gave me a very rough time. But he said, I'm going to pray for him, because you said you were asking people to pray for me, now I'm going to pray for him. A few days later, this man said to Angus, my wife believes as you do. And she wonders if you and your wife and family would come along to our place for a meal one night. And Angus said to me, I thought very quickly, and I thought, if I could get this man and his wife and family to come to our place on Sunday night, I might get him to come to the service. So he said, well, that's very kind of you, but why don't you come to our place first, and then we'll come to your house perhaps later on. He said, I'll see my wife about it and tell you tomorrow. Next day, he said, yes, that's fine. We'll come along. So, he never mentioned anything about the service. They finished their meal, and he said, well, we're going to church now. And this man said, well, I don't go. I have no time for that sort of thing. He said, I'll look after the children, and you can all go. Angus said, well, would you come down in the car with me to the church? Oh, well, yes, he said, I'll come down there with you. But don't ask me to come inside. And he said, all right. So when he got down there, Angus tried me to get... Would you not be willing just to go and sit maybe in a back seat? And if you don't like it, then you can just slip out, and I'll come out with you. Oh, he said, the last time I went to church, I fell asleep. Well, he said, I don't think you'd fall asleep tonight. He said, would you not just come in, and we'll slip in at a back seat, and if you don't like it, I promise... I'll come right out with him. He said, okay. You promise? He said, I promise. Well, when they came in, you know what happens. The back seats are the first ones to be filled. So he said, I had to get behind him and kind of push him up. And up the aisle, he said, I pushed him. And he said, at any moment I was expecting he was going to turn around and get out. But he said, he went. And they got up fairly near the front, sat down. Then he said, I sat out on the outside of the seat, thinking it were more difficult for him maybe to get out that way. When the invitation was given that night, he was the first man to respond. And I'll never forget how that man literally wept his way to the cross. He said, I couldn't get over the change in the life of Angus. He said, and what he has, that's what I must get. But then when we came back into the auditorium, it was an unforgettable sight. His wife came rushing up to him, flung her arms around his neck and said, oh God, you know, I've prayed for him for 22 years and now you've answered my prayer. He had lived a very dissolute life. His health was completely undermined. He didn't live for more than 2 or 3 years after that. And he said, if Will Miller is in New Zealand, I want him to conduct my funeral service. And he chose the hymns he wanted sung at his funeral. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. And blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Immediate answer, ultimate answer, friend, you keep on praying for that loved one. Don't give up now. Trust the Lord. And he will, in his own good time and way, answer according to his will. There are always appropriate answers. We had a Sunday school of 700 children in my home assembly in Aberdeen, Scotland, a number of years ago. And you know, when you have a Sunday school picnic, to have 700 children to look after, if it's a wet day, gives you quite a headache. So we were praying very earnestly, Lord, grant that it may be a dry day. Not necessarily a sunny day. We were going to settle for a dry day. What do you think happened? It was raining heavily. One of the Sunday school teachers said to me, well, the Lord has answered our prayer. I said, what? Yes, he said, the Lord has said no. Sometimes we get no answers because this may be God's will and purpose for us. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15 tell us this. And this is the confidence which we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we ask of him. Beloved friends, there will always be appropriate answers to our prayer. And if now we cannot fully understand why these prayers have not just been answered, as we had hoped, the day is coming when we shall understand fully, and like Samuel Rutherford, we'll bless the hand that guided, and bless the heart that planned, when thrones where glory dwelleth, in Emmanuel's land. So we should continue in prayer. Then the importance of the Word of God, and there's just three things I want to say tonight about the Word of God, and then I am through. First of all, I want to say the Word of God is authoritative. Secondly, that it is effective, and thirdly, that it is productive. It is authoritative. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means that the Word of God is God-breathed, and therefore it is God-blessed. 1 Peter 1:25 tells us something else. The Word of the Lord endureth forever. In the bombing of London in the Second World War, Paternoster Row was badly affected by the bombing. Almost every building was razed to the ground. There was one very old building, and all that was left of it was the archway. And inscribed in Latin, in that archway, were the words, the word of the Lord endures forever. There it stood as a silent yet strong tribute to the fact that the word of the Lord is everlasting. Now, we are told we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we're not going to take anything out. They say, you know, that when you see a funeral procession, you don't normally see a U-Haul going after the hearse. Well, a very wealthy man dies, they say, how much did he leave? And the right answer, as we know, is he left it all. But there's something we didn't take into this world that we're going to take out, and that is our knowledge of the eternal Word of God. It is imperishable. It is indestructible. It is everlasting. And that is the reason why it is so important that we study the scriptures of truth. It is the best investment for time, and praise God, it's the very best investment for eternity. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is flawless. God used those writers of the past. 2 Peter 1:29 tells us how they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. and under the direction of God inscribe these words that are so precious and so powerful to us. And I trust that we all have a real desire to get to know more of the Word of God. When I was in New Zealand, in one of our assemblies in Wellington, I was asked to speak to the Sunday school. And I decided to teach them that chorus that I'm sure you all know. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. And the children seemed more than usually amused. And I thought it must be the way I pronounced grow, grow, grow. But it wasn't that at all. In that Sunday school, there was a teacher, and he was about 6'7". And the youngsters were all nudging one another and said that he must have been reading his Bible and praying every day. For sure, he had certainly grown to be very tall. We know, of course, that it's spiritual growth, that it's spiritual progress that is in view. There used to be an advertisement that Glaxo builds bonnie babies. That may be true, it may not, and a hemadute. So there's one thing absolutely certain, and it is this, that the Bible builds upon a Christian. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. So it is effective. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, we read, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. It means that the word of God is effective because it's powerful. I've been preaching up in Yonkers Assembly in New York, and I had to catch the last plane to Washington from LaGuardia Airport. I wasn't long-winded, I promise you that. But I did have to talk to some people after the service, and the man who drove me to the airport was obviously a direct descendant of Jehu, because he drove furiously. And when I got there, I found that they were holding up the plane for me. Well, when I went through that thing that they check out whether you're carrying any arms or munitions, the metal detector, the thing buzzed. And I was carrying my loose-leaf Bible, Scofield loose-leaf Bible, under my arm. So he said, have you got something metal in you? I said, yes, I've got a bunch of keys, because I had keys for about every room in the Washington Bible College. My wife used to say I looked more like a jailer than anything else. And so I put out this bunch of keys. Went through again, still carrying my Bible. It buzzed once more. He said, well, what else have you got? Well, I said, I've got a whole lot of loose coins. With that, oh, yes, let's have those. Out went the loose coins. Went back, it buzzed again. Oh, dear. He said, you know, they're holding up the plane for you. I said, yes, I know, I'm sorry about this. I said, I'll leave my Bible this time and see what happens. And I went through, and nothing happened. I said, you see how powerful that book is? And I began talking to him about the Lord. He said, listen, friend, you've got to get on that plane. So I did. The word of God is powerful. It is effective. It works. And then, lastly, it is productive. It's something that we can use and see God bless us through his word. And you young people, in your school or college, wherever you are, or some of you are working, make sure that you share the great truths of the Word of God with those to whom you come in contact. I am thrilled again and again as I hear how young people are so courageous in their faith, and they're willing to talk to others about our blessed Lord. There is an excellent little book written by John Stott, and it's entitled, Our Guilty Silence. And he says how often he has missed opportunities. And we have to confess how often we, not only young people, but older people who should know better, we miss opportunities. We are silent when we should speak up for the Lord. Try to win another soul for Jesus. For somebody once helped you, when you were far away, how they used to plead and pray until at last the Lord saved you. Try to win another soul for Jesus. For that's what every Christian ought to do, every day and every hour. By the Holy Spirit's power, try to win another sinner for the Lord. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature and thoroughly equipped for all good works. It is for doctrine of teaching to teach us how to apply the truths of the Word of God. It is for reproof to teach us where we may have strayed from the truths of the Word of God. It is for correction to teach us how to get back to the truths of the Word. And it is for instruction in righteousness to teach us how to keep right on in the truths of the wonderful Word of God. I was converted at the age of 11. I remember so well that night. I think the preacher's text must have been, "Be sure your sin will find you out," for I realized, as I'd never done before, that I was personally responsible as a sinner. And I remember praying the prayer of the tax collector, "God, have mercy upon me, for I know I'm a sinner." And then I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart and be my Savior. And that night, the verse I got that brought such wonderful assurance was, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." I went home that night. Normally I caught a bus. But I was so excited about having just become a Christian that I just ran about 2 miles, it was, to our home. I don't know whether I passed the bus or the bus passed me, but I rushed in and told my mother, "I've just become a Christian." She said, "Tell me about it." And I told her what I had done. She said, "Now remember, you're either going forward," she moved forward toward the picture on the wall, "or else you'll be going backward in the Christian life." It was the first lesson I learned as a new Christian. How can we keep on going forward? Soon after that, I received a Bible from my grandfather, who was a preacher in Wellington, New Zealand. And in that flyleaf of that Bible, he wrote these words: "Read this book daily. Pray over it, and God will bless you." I want to say tonight, dear friend, that if God has in any way been pleased to bless my ministry, it is only as those words have been true of me. Read this book daily. Pray over it, and God will bless you. May He do so for His name's sake. Shall we bow together in prayer? O God, our Father, we thank Thee tonight for the great potential there is in the young people that we have in this congregation. What wonderful things Thou couldst accomplish in and through them if they will dedicate themselves to Thee. If they will devote themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God, we know that they will see spiritual results